Turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Which, if it had a page number, would be 1251 in your Bibles. So it's across from 1250. There's no page number on that page. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. This is the English Standard Version. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All of the translations are very close to how the ESV renders this text, and I would like to spend a little time on a few details of this text and its meaning. There are a few places where either our sense of English words or the translation itself leaves us a bit flat as we think about the force of this text. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's an interesting statement, because we often say in English that man is in the image of God. And that's not true. Grammatically speaking, that is to say. I understand that that's true in some kind of a conceptual sense. But both in the Hebrew text of Genesis and in the Septuagint rendering of that text, there is a preposition involved. God makes man according to his image. The Septuagint has the preposition kata. Man is made according to the image of God, and the language of Genesis necessarily implies that there is an image of which man is according to. And it's that subtlety of grammar that the Apostle Paul here is calling to mind, since both he and his Gentile readers would have been using the Septuagint as a translation of the Hebrew text. You see, you and I are made according to the image of God, but Jesus is the image of God, according to which we are made. He is the firstborn of all creation. The construction "firstborn of all creation" in English is an adequate translation, as long as you don't press the preposition "of" too far, because it's simply a one way to render the genitive expression there. The word "firstborn" in contemporary English usage almost entirely stresses the idea of the literal order of birth. In fact, we have books out about birth order and how you have a certain kind of personality and fit into the world in a certain way because you were part of whatever the birth order was. I, being an only child, don't know what that means. Unlike most of you, I have never had a problem with my brother. But in ancient Israelite culture, as we were just noticing in our class on Hebrews, the idea of firstborn is not primarily the idea of birth order, but rather the idea of inheritance, of possession. And so when the son of David is to be received onto the throne of Israelite kingdom in Psalm 89, he is called the firstborn. And Jesus here is called firstborn, and then we have the genitive expression for all creation. All creation. Which does not mean that Jesus is the first one created of everything that was created. That's how an English person hears the word firstborn. But the word firstborn means owner, possessor. You see? Jesus is the image from which you and I were formed. And he owns us. He possesses us. We belong to him. He is the original. We are the copies. He is the firstborn, the owner. And we are the part of the creation. We are his. He is the owner of the creation. And the Apostle Paul makes that very clear with the next expression. For, because, for you Greek students out there, haughty in the Greek. For, because in him all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, were created. Everything that exists, the things you can see and the things that you cannot see, whether in heavens or in the earth, the heavens, by the way, is plural there, as it often is, whether in the heavens or on the earth, whether visible or invisible, everything was created either in him or by him, depending on how you want to render that preposition into English. In other words, creation exists out of Jesus. It's by him. It's in him that all things exist. And you might then at that point stop and say, well, we're just talking about the initial creation. When God first made all things, yes, he made all things by his Son or through his Son. But Paul presses the meaning beyond that into the flow of human history. And he says, whether thrones or authorities or rulers or lordships, all things are through him. Now that is a very radical conception. It goes to the root of how we understand reality. That it's not just at the beginning that the Son is the one through whom the Father makes all things. That is true, and Paul says it clearly, as does John, writer of Hebrews. But more than that, that as history unfolds, as kingdoms and rulerships and dominions, as human societies rise and fall, all of those things are in him and by him. They're not just accidents of history. They're not just in a different sphere of reality. All things of the creation, not just at the moment of its existence, but throughout its continuation, are made through him. In other words, even the political powers that now exist, whether we talk about the American political scene or the Middle East or China or Korea or what have you, whether we think upon those various government entities and the folks who run those entities in favorable or unfavorable light, all of those things are under Jesus. They are all created in him to serve his purposes. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, people in our world think that what holds human societies together are various human things. Whether it's a particular political philosophy, a certain political entity that is in power, a party, a faction that holds power. We see all of those human affairs, but behind them is the truth that Jesus holds all things together. He is before all things, and all things are held together, stand together in Him. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is our head. But He's not simply our head disconnected from reality. See, there's a nonsensical idea that's been floating around the Reformed community for a long time, that Jesus could somehow be head of the church and yet as mediator not be head of all things. And that's just perfectly silly. Look at the text. What does it say? That whether there are rulerships or authorities or lordships or thrones, they were all created through Him and for Him. You see, what we do in theology, a legitimate thing, is we carefully distinguish the acts of God the Son in His human nature from the acts of God the Son in His divine nature. And we insist correctly and properly that God the Son, the one person of God the Son, acts consistent with His human nature in doing all things human, and consistent with His divine nature in doing all things divine. But as a matter of fact, Scripture rarely nicely separates the acts of the Son between the human and the divine nature, moving easily from statements about one to statements about the other, because the focus of Scripture is not on the distinction of natures, but on the unity of the person. So while we need to make the distinction of natures and guard that carefully lest we fall into error, that is not the focus of the text of Scripture. And Paul here readily moves between what God the Son does in His human nature, head of the church, and what God the Son does in His divine nature. All things are made through Him. But it's the Son who is head of all things. All things are through Him and for Him. Grasp that thought. We take these texts and we let them live in their little theological world, isolated from the reality around us. We fail to see their implication. Well, let me state the implication for you rather bluntly to get your attention here. The Apostle Paul says that all things, and he just mentioned lordships and rulerships and authorities and thrones, all things are through Him and for Him. Why is there ISIS in the world? It's for Jesus. It has some purpose in His plans. It accomplishes something that He wants to accomplish. Whatever the evil intentions of those involved, however much they would oppose the name of Jesus and kill those who name the name of Jesus. Everything in this world is through Him and for Him.
Amen.
And He is the head of the church, His body. And then He is, in your translations, the beginning, the firstborn out of the dead. But again, that misses the point because we take the word firstborn in our Native American sense of first in birth order, and we then assume that firstborn is a metaphor for first resurrected, and we say, oh yes, Jesus is the first one resurrected. That's not what the text means, and it's not true because there were guys resurrected when Jesus died on the cross. Read Matthew's Gospel. He is firstborn. He is the Son who owns everything from the dead. Don't you get it? that the leaders of Israel and the Gentiles conspired together. And Satan himself, deceiving and tricking men, led them to do what seemed to be the utter annihilation of the purposes of God. To take this Jesus and kill him as a common criminal. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And he came out of the dead, not just alive again. I fell out of a tree 3 years ago. And I got kind of mangled. And I know that feeling like, uh-oh, am I dead now? Well, I wasn't doing this because his arm wasn't moving, but I was, am I dead? I'm thinking about that. And I'm falling, okay, I'm not dead. And I move my toes, and they're working, and my hand's working, And then, the paramedic shows up, and it was like 20 minutes later, but I was in and out of consciousness. And he said, do you mind if I cut your shirt off of you to tend you? What do you mean? Kill the shirt. I don't care. Fix me. I'm broken. But I had this sense, I was almost dead. Sometimes you fall out of trees and hit rocks. Of course, you're the dummy that put the rock there in the first place. Okay. Jesus is not just alive. He's not just that he's somehow resuscitated. It's not just that when he came out of the grave, he was just, wow, saved from death. He comes out of the grave, owner of everything. And so when he appears to his disciples, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In the very act of crucifying Jesus, the devil loses. Because you see, the son that they kill to get rid of so that they can have his kingdom comes out of the dead, the possessor of all authority. But finally, one last point on this text. Let's hear this. We have in all the translations before the expression that we have here, firstborn from the dead, which means inheritor, owner from the dead. We have the expression, he is the beginning. And this is the Greek word arche. It does mean beginning. The verb arko and arkomai does mean beginning. Turns out that in Greek that the middle passive form arkomai means beginning. The active form arko means ruler. And the noun arche not only means beginning if you're thinking about series, it also means ruler. Because the ruler is the one in the first place. Arche. And you see, the writer has just used the word arche in the plural one sentence up. Whether lordships or rulers or authorities, there's the word arche. In the sense of rulers. The translations have missed the point. It's not that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It is that he is the ruler, the firstborn from the dead. They put him to death to end his kingdom. And he comes out of the grave with all authority. He is the ruler, the possessor from the dead. That's the sense of this text. And this text is therefore, in one sense, very bad news for us. You cannot have your private Christianity, have Jesus as your personal Savior, and live your quiet Christian life ignoring the secularism around you. Because the message is not that Jesus makes us happy and healthy and, who knows, maybe even wealthy. It's that he is the ruler, the possessor out of the dead. And our message is that our world lives in insanity, in irrationality, not grasping the reality that this one who is the fullness of the Godhead is risen from the dead, ruler, possessor of all. And the great question that we have to ask our contemporaries is, when you pass from this life, and you all will relatively shortly, what are you going to say to King Jesus? And if you come before him and say, well, I did this because the Supreme Court said it was legal, I suppose King Jesus would say, who? Who were those guys? You bet your eternity on a majority of appointed judges? Don't you understand? All things were made through me and for me. And they put me to death. And I rose again, ruler and possessor of all things.
Amen.
What will you do with King Jesus? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your marvelous love for us in that we were dead in our sins, and in the sin of our first father, Adam, you sent your own eternal Son into our flesh, the one through whom we were created, that through his death we might be recreated after his image and restored as your children. We thank you, Father, that through him you have reconciled us to yourself. And we thank you, Father, that he now reigns at your right hand to defeat all his and all our enemies. Lift us, Lord, from the fear and intimidation that so grasps us as we hear those who openly rail against King Jesus, and give us with gentleness and with love and yet with boldness to speak the truth that he, your Son, is the ruler, the possessor from the dead, that all men need to bow the knee to him and trust in him for life and salvation. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our psalters to Psalm 24, and if we know the tune, selection B.